Now, first of all, I just want to start off with, we're speaking about joy. And I just want to give you, just on Friday, my wife and I went to the dentist. Now, we both went at the same time, as we held hands as we walked in there, and just to support each other as we went in. I must admit, who likes the dentist? Oh, well, there's a cup. Ooh, excellent. I must tell you, it is not my happy face. Okay, when I go to the dentist, I did a two-year visit, so I hadn't been in 2 years, which is pretty good for me because the previous time was 12 years. All right, I really don't like the dentist. Anyway, so we walk into this dentist and we sit down and she says, oh, how are you going? Are you flossing and blah, blah, blah? And I'm like, no, my wife flosses and she has more problems with her teeth than I do. So anyway, we carried on, we had this little conversation and she says, all right. So she gets this drill, as they do. First of all, the sucker. You know the little tubey sucker things? They stick it in the side of your mouth and they just start sucking. Obviously, I had a whole lot of saliva in there and I hadn't even started. So I said, and then she gets the drill and just starts drilling away and chipping and then swaps the drill and gets that big hook thing. You know, like Captain Hook? That's the size of the thing she was using in my mouth. It was huge. She's pulling out all this plaque and tartar stuff, pulls it all out, pluck, 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 and away you go. And then she gets this big flat paddle. You know that? It's only about this big. But realistically, go on, just play with me on the story. This massive big paddle thing, chucks it in your mouth, and she holds down your tongue. All right, so in it, we're going along, and she says, oh, okay, just do this side, and I don't know, but maybe dentists can tell. I've got my eyes closed, and maybe she could tell that I was just a little bit tense. And I'm just holding my hand, and I swap the other hand, and then swap the other one. I kept my eyes closed because I was making sure my fingers weren't going blue. And then carry on. Then she says, okay, now the other side. I'm like, oh, yes, awesome. We're halfway through. So she starts on the other side, chipping and carrying on and does that side. And then I'm like, okay, we must be almost nearing that. She says, okay, that's good. Now the other side. I'm like, hang on a second, my head. There's only two sides to your mouth. You do not have three sides. Well, by this size, I was just a little bit more tense. And she says to me, oh, are you okay? Well, first of all, I've got a sucker in the mouth. I've got a drill that's picking away at me and a paddle that's pushing my tongue down so I can't actually even swallow. Yes, I'm fine. I mean, you can't even open your mouth. Yes, I'm fine. As she's doing this, well, I was not in a happy place. So finally we all finish the whole thing and she said, I've got to go take some x-rays and she did that side of things and then I go out to pay. Well, that's a whole new experience. Wowee. I am so in the wrong profession. I tell you, I mean, the hourly rate, wowza, it's like twice as much as a builder, and builders are expensive. And to top it off, as I was walking out, you know how they have those certificates on the wall that says their credentials and all that? Hers is expired! Anyway, so I go outside, I go to the showers, and we walk out into the car, and it's just like, yes, wonderful experience, wonderful experience. I'm so filled with joy, not... And on top of it, I had to pay for that experience. What I'm trying to get at is, I'm saying to God, well, how can you have joy in such circumstances? Because I was not in a happy place. And he says to me, well, at least you've got teeth to clean. I thought, yes, that's true. You see, there's a difference between happiness and joy. There's a big difference between happiness and joy. They're not the same. They're definitely not the same. See, joy is a contentment in all situations. It's not about the circumstances around us that dictate our feeling, because joy is not in feeling. Joy is this inside contentment that no matter what's going on in life, I'm still joyful. So yes, you say, so it might say, oh, well, you're just looking on the positive side of things. But that is something that joy is. Within you, there is always something good. Why? Because we serve a good God. So there's this contentment that no matter what's going on around us, that those circumstances are not going to dictate my attitude. That's true joy. So there's an overflow, first of all, as we've been talking recently about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then it encompasses how love looks like, and one of the outworkings of that, the overflow of that, is joy. So let's look at Jesus. Do you think Jesus had sorrow in his life? Yep, absolutely he did. If you look in the World Guinness Book of Records, the shortest sentence in the world is Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he was sorrowful. He had Lazarus, who was dying, one of his best friends, and he had gone and he had died. And yes, he wept. He was sorrowful. He was sad. There's even other scriptures that say Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Over Jerusalem, over a Jewish nation, over those that had turned away from him. He was distraught within himself of a sorrow, of a feeling, yet it did not dictate to him his surroundings. It did not mean that he was going to walk around being upset, because in Scripture it says Jesus was full of joy even to the cross. But how's that? Like, that doesn't comprehend with us when we understand, when we think about happiness and joy, we have to understand in that moment, if Jesus was joyful going to the cross, there must be a difference. There has to be a difference. In Hebrews 1 verse 9, it says this. It says this of Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Anointed with an oil of joy because you have loved righteousness and you've hated lawlessness. There's this inner joy that happens that he's anointed with because of that. The outworking of the love of God was joy. That happened within him. See, joy isn't an emotion. It's a state of being. So that when we go through any circumstance in life, if we have the state of being within us of joy, which is God's love within us, then we should be able to be joyful, full of joy, through any circumstance. How many of you know that you've seen around and seen people that have gone through some stuff and you think, man alive, how can they still have a smile on their face? Yeah? Because it's not the circumstances around them that dictate them to what's happening of that emotion. It's something more. It's a state of being. You see, love is the source, and the fruit or the definition, the outcome of that is joy. It's no wonder that in Galatians 5 that Paul, when he describes the fruit of the Spirit being love, he then follows love being joy. You know, the first acronym of how what love looks like to us is explained through joy. See, it has to start with love. And an outworking of that is joy. Because if I know that God loves me, my first response should be joyfulness. If I know that he loves me as a sinner and has made all these mistakes, the response should be this inside, this beingness of joyfulness within me. There has to be this outworking in my life that then produces joy. Right? Because if I have the Holy Spirit that's living in me, I should be producing joy. Would you agree? So here's a question. Does anyone know the Disney characters Pooh Bear and Eeyore and Tigger? A wonderful Tigger, because a Tigger is a wonderful thing. You know that thing? Yeah. He appreciates joy. Or you have Eeyore. Eeyore. Remember him? Yeah. So my things are is like, I'm filled with the love of Jesus. Or am I, I'm filled with Jesus. Yeah. You know what I'm getting at? That becomes this innerness that bounces out of us, because I don't want to be known as an Eeyore Christian. I'm so in love with Jesus. He saved me. I'm covered in his blood. I'm so happy he did that. Do you know what I'm saying? There should be this inner joy that overwhelms us because regardless of the circumstances that are around us, there has to be this inside of us that is actually, we want to show people God loves us by the joy that comes out of us. I want to show that I am in love with my Creator by the joy that comes out of me. That all that's going on is not going to change that. In 1 John 4, verse 10, it says this. It says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And that He sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. The atoning sacrifice. The once and for all. I don't know about you, but that is worth having an everlasting joy for. That once and for all, it was finished. That He loved me so much He sent His only Son for me to cover over, to wipe away my sins. I'm going to go through a bit of scripture in John 15. And it's a very, very common piece of scripture. But you've got to understand that Jesus in His last night with His disciples, He speaks through this in John 15. He's giving him His last instructions of what He was going to prepare them for what they're going to and their teaching throughout the world that would then obviously overflow and be written down, etc. I'm going to start off in John 15, verses 4 to 6. It says this, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and are buried or burned. We need to abide in order to produce. We need to be connected to the vine in order to produce anything. If we want to bear fruit, if we want to bear much fruit, there has to be the sense of being so connected to the vine, so connected to Jesus, that the outworking of that is full of the fruit of the Spirit. That gives us the hope. That gives us the peace. That gives us the joy of our salvation, is when we are connected to Him. And I love this in here in verse 5, and it says that I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Apart from me, he can do nothing. Do you know what nothing means? Nothing. Do you know what the Greek word means for nothing? Nothing. Okay? Doesn't matter what translation you... Nothing means no thing. It means nothing. You can do nothing if you are abiding in. So if I'm trying to well up joy, how many people know that that will not succeed? Because the source has to be from God. I have to have a source from God, otherwise me trying to well up joy ain't going to happen. Because it becomes circumstantial, and as soon as the tides come, the oppressors come, the people come against us and say some stuff or do some stuff, it very quickly dissipates. See, apart from me, I can do nothing, Jesus said. Joy can't be produced by ourselves. How many people have grown fruit trees before? Giving it a go at least, anyway, yeah? we try to grow fruit trees. We try to. But one thing I have noticed about the fruit is that as the fruit starts off, it gets a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger, and then eventually it just grows into a proper fruit. The whole time it's not saying, grow. Grow bigger, grow juicy, grow delicious. Have you ever seen a fruit do that? What about the ones that fall on the floor?
Grow. Grow bigger. Grow juicy.
It doesn't happen, right? It has to have this connection of its main source to the tree, to the vine. We cannot do it by ourselves. There's not the sense of, in wintertime, I don't know about you, but some trees don't produce. The fruit can't just say suddenly,
I grow, grow.
It doesn't happen. There's a process that has to happen. There has to be obviously pollination and go in the right season, and then the fruit grows. Connected to a tree that's healthy with deep roots and nourishment. Fruit cannot grow by itself. If we want joy in our lives, you got to go to the source. You have to go to the source that actually then you will have true joy within your life. In verse 7, it says this in John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Firstly, it may seem that sometimes we're not producing joy. So we have to ask ourselves, firstly, as the scripture says, if you remain and abide in me and my words remain in you. I have to ask, firstly, am I remaining in God's word? Am I remaining in God's word? See, the amount of people that I know and I've met and even in my own life that they say, oh, I've just got no joy in my life. One of the first things I ask is, so how's your Bible reading going? Oh, it's just too hard. Oh, I don't feel like it at the moment, or I'm not getting anything out of it. So I'm not doing as much as I would usually do. See, if we understand that it says that my words remain in you, that I need to be connected into God's word, continually reading God's word. In the hard times, I'm reading God's word. In the times that I feel that I'm barren, I'm reading God's word. It brings me joy. Because my family know that if I am not in God's word, I'm a very cranky boy. I bite at you. I snap really easy. And then I'm saying, I'm just too tired. And, you know, I use that as a great excuse. But actually, sometimes the biggest thing is I haven't had my time with Jesus. I haven't been so connected with God. I haven't had that deep understanding of continually letting His Word wash through me and over me that it affects me and I'm not joyous at all. If we've lost our joy, we need to be in His Word, abiding in Him. Otherwise, we can do nothing. If we're not full of His word within our spirits, then we will not have joy. We won't have joy. In Psalms 34 verse 9 it says, fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. You see, when I understand that I'm reverent of who God is, and I need Him in my life, I need Him as my source, therefore I can have joy. Knowing that God is over all circumstances, it can bring me joy. Knowing that in this massive big trial that I'm having, and the waves are getting are huge and they're rising up against me, when somebody's attacking me, when the circumstances are so big, I can stand on God's word that says, He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can stand on God's word that says, I think you are my child. I know you are my child. You are my child. I can stand on His word when all of those things are coming against me. I then don't listen to my surroundings. See, that's that inner joy that we can have when we are standing on His word. Secondly, it says within the scripture, it says, if you remain or abide in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Who likes that scripture? It's a great scripture. We have to understand with the scripture that it is talking about bearing fruit. It's talking about being connected with the vine. It's not talking about, man, I really want a Corvette Stingray. God, I've been a good boy. I'd like myself a Corvette Stingray. As soon as it says desires, it will give you whatever you desire. I desire a Corvette Stingray. But actually what it's talking about here is desiring fruit. Within here, it's talking about desiring fruit. I want more peace in my life. That's my desire. I need more peace. I need self-control in my life. That's my desire. God, I need more self-control when it comes to my family, to my friends, to those around me, to my personal life. God, I desire joy. The joy of my salvation, of when I just gave my heart to you, becomes my desire. And God says, it'll be done. Why? Because I know that I'm connected into Him. Him being my source through everything. This is also the same again when you're talking about vine and branches. It's also in verse 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Give me whatever I want. Love each other. Give me whatever I want. Obey my commands. I really like this in verse 5. Within the scripture it says, if you remain or abide in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you desire and it will be done. This word ask, it's a beautiful word. Do you know what it means? It means beg. Call. Beg, call for, crave, desire. Who desires joy? Who craves joy? Who calls out for God's joy? In amongst hardship, are you saying, God, I need joy within this? This is what it's talking about. Ask whatever you desire. God, I need it. It's this place of surrender, of I need your spirit within me. I need the outputs to be your spirit from within me. It also means require. Ask whatever you desire. See, I don't require a Corvette Stingray. Not really. Be really nice. But you know what I'm saying? I don't require it to get through this life. But what I do require is to be plugged into Jesus. To have His fruit within my life. To have fruit of love that is just encompasses the outworkings of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Self-control. Against these things there's no law. In verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. See, there's this sense of inner joy that comes with obedience with God's word. In verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How many of us know that when we are sinning in our life, we're not truly joyful? There's a couple of us that are honest. When we are sinning, there is no joy. Sin is temporary happiness. Because it says it's like scripture, God even explains that, you know, it's enticing. You've got the devil who's going to entice. It makes it look all pretty. Look at the Garden of Eden. This beautiful piece of fruit. It looked real nice. Sin, the temptation to indulge in something, is very temporal. So, if I've lost my joy, sometimes I'm going to have to ask God, am I not doing your will? Have I turned my back on you in a certain area? Am I living in a sin that I shouldn't? That isn't according to your will and your commands? Because you find that someone can, I don't know, when you first become a Christian, you give your heart to God, you're just like this, woo, a little kid in a candy shop, yeah? Like, woo! Like you've had 10 V's, you know those V ads? Woo! You're racing around, you're just like, you're just, there's so much joy within you. And then later on, you let some habits come in, and you slip them in, or you don't let go of things within your life that you know you need to surrender to God. And joy disappears. Joy is robbed from us. Sin comes in. So the question is, if I don't have joy in my life, am I obeying God's commands? So here's one. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Am I loving my neighbor? The next door neighbor drives me insane. Am I loving my neighbor? How can I be joyful in that situation because of that? Forgive so that you'll be forgiven. Oh, that's a hard one, sir. If I obey God's commands, how many of you know when you hold unforgiveness in your life, and this, oh man, I put this up in my hand. If you hold unforgiveness in your life, you are not a joyful person. You are not filled with the joy of God, of His Spirit, when you haven't forgiven somebody. You hold unforgiveness in your life. Here's another one. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. How do you be joyful when you're worrying? God says, obey my commands and I will give you the desire of your heart. I want to be joyful. Well, then obey His commands. So that's what He's trying to say. He's trying to say that if you abide in me, if you let my words soak over you, if you don't worry about these things, you will have joy. If you obey my commands, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Then it carries on in verse 12 and 13. And this gives insight, I believe, into why Jesus, a portion of it, as to why Jesus had joy going to the cross. He said, my command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no other man than he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's an amazing piece of scripture because he's saying that he laid down his life. His love for us brought him joy. Love for us, knowing that if he laid down his life for us, it would bring us eternal joy. Here's a great scripture in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You just try to grasp that for one moment. Jesus going to the cross with the sin of the world upon his shoulders. Yet he went with joy. I don't know about you, but it seems unfathomable. The torture that he had gone through with the spikes that had gone through his head from a crown of thorns, from the whippings across his back that his flesh was torn off him. The blood that he did it joyfully. The nails in his hands and his feet, the humiliation, the spitting in his face, the ridicule, everything. He did it with joy. He did it with joy and he endured the cross. You see, we can look to Jesus because we know if he has that joy for us, knowing that he is freeing us from sin, he is covering over our sin, he is washing us clean, that gives us joy. You see, there's this little thing, this little piece of scripture in here, it's like a little gem, and it says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you remember in Moses, in the early days, there was a description given to the temple on how to make it? Do you remember that? So how it was fashioned. the tent making, how it was, you had to have this here. There was all these kind of special places and special design that had to be done. Even in Solomon. So Solomon, David was given the instruction on what's got to be, and so Solomon built this temple, and he built it in a certain way. Did you know that the priest never had a seat made for him to sit down? So in the design of a temple, the design of what God had done, there's a mercy seat and there's the cherubims and the flame, all those sorts of things. There was never a seat for the priest to sit down. Why? Because the priest's job was never done. There's always something to do. He was going from one place to the other. He was making a sacrifice for himself. He was making a sacrifice for someone else. But yet within this scripture, it says, despising the shame, he has gone and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know why? It is finished. It is finished. There is no more sacrifice that needs to be made. It is finished. That was the joy that God had, that Jesus had for us. It is done. No more sacrifice that you and I have to do for the sins that are in our lives. That brings him joy. That's how he could go to the cross, be tortured for us, because it is finished. That's it. And I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of joy. That's how we can have inner joy within us. When we know that how Jesus came down to this earth to die for us, to forgive us our sins, to give us everlasting life. That's something to be joyful about. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is finished. And that is our joy. Isaiah 12 verses 2 and 3. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I can be joyful within myself because I am saved by grace. And that brings me an eternal joy that then should be an outworking all over me. Like I say, I don't want to be an Eeyore Christian with the joy of salvation within me. And sometimes we've got to come to a place that it comes in Psalms 51 verse 12 that says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sometimes there has to be a place that we come back to God and say, God, or if you've never been there in a place, you've got to say, God, I need your salvation within my life. Restore it. Restore that joy that I had when I knew that you were Lord of my life, when I knew that you had washed away my sin, when I knew that you had made me a new creation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation so that it may sustain me.